exposing this individual. Ultimately, this person, he was ousted from Medina. He ran away from Medina and he died in Makkah. We continue with this whole episode. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, ثُمَّ يَرْمِي بِهِ بَرِيئًا فَقَدْ احْتَمَلَ بُحْتَانًا وَإِثْمًا مُبِينًا. That these people, they shifted the blame to somebody else. This in itself is a very great and grave sin. It's gunah kabira. That when someone does something wrong, and that blame and that sin is shifted to somebody else, and that person is innocent, then for him there is nothing except forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and also forgiveness from that person. This is called slandering. And if there was an Islamic Khilafat, someone who slanders somebody else, then ta'zir will be appropriated upon that person, meaning that the Khalifa, if it is established, if this person is saying something which is untrue, libel, as they call it. So what would happen is that the Islamic Khalif would ascertain as to how much harm was done, and in proportion to that harm, he would receive lashes. That person would receive lashes if this person who he was accusing or he shifted the blame to was in fact an innocent man, was in fact an innocent person. So this is what this munafiq had done. He shifted the blame, he stole the grains, he stole the armor by digging a hole into somebody else's house, and then out of ghaflat, out of ignorance, out of not knowing, there was a trickle of grain that led to his house, which ultimately, and because he saw this, he immediately, he sent this grain and the arms to this Jewish person for safekeeping as an amanat. And the blame was shifted to this person. And this is something that is not permissible even now. A lot of Muslims in the world, and a lot of people throughout the world, what they do is that they shift the blame to somebody else. Right? They commit a crime, they perpetrate a crime, they do something wrong, and the blame is shifted to someone else. People are in jails who are innocent. People are in jails and they are innocent because someone shifted the blame of that crime, or they never came forward, or this person doesn't want to say anything because he is weak. Right? So this is something which is extremely wrong. We cannot justify something like this, and for this person there is a grave sin. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that whoever shifts the blame to somebody else, فَقَدْ احْتَمَلَ بُحْتَانًا وَإِثْمًا مُبِينًا. So this person, he has carried a very great imputation, he has accused him, and this is a very open sin. This person is innocent, and this person has leveled buhtan upon him, he has slandered him. This is a very jurm-e azim. This is a very clear sin. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then mentions, وَلَوْلَا فَضُ اللَّهِ عَلَيْكَ وَرَحْمَةُ لَهَمَّ طَائِفْتُ مِنْهُمْ أَن يُضِلُّكَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala addresses the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, explaining the bounties that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala conferred upon him, that if it wasn't for the favor of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala upon you and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's mercy upon you, لَهَمَّ طَائِفَةٌ. So then this qawm, the people that were part of this tribe, the tribe of Tu'ma bin Ubayrik, they would have led you astray, meaning that they would have led you towards a judgment which was unfair and incorrect. You would have given a judgment because based on whatever is apparent, right? In Islam, we judge whatever is clear. We base our judgment on whatever is clear, whatever is in front of us, whatever is apparent. نَحْنُ نَحْكُمْ بِالظَّوَاهِرِ وَاللَّهُ مُتَوَلِّيُ السَّرَائِرِ. That when we make a judgment, we look at whatever is in front of us. We look at the evidence in front of us, and we don't look at anything circumstantial, and we base our judgment on that. So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam did exactly that. But they did not anticipate that he would be informed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala of the haqiqat and reality of this whole situation. So this was something that they had not anticipated. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that you would have been led astray. Your judgment would have been wrong, it would have been incorrect, because this person is in fact an innocent man. This Jewish person is an innocent man. And this Tu'ma bin Ubaydik, he is the culprit, he is the one that perpetrated the crime. وَمَا يُضِلُّونَ إِلَّا أَنفُسَهُمْ. The reality is that these people, they are not leading anyone astray except themselves. They are committing sin, they are leading themselves astray. وَمَا يُضِرُّونَكَ مِنْ شَيْءٍ. And by doing this, they're not harming you in any way, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They are not harming you, they are harming themselves. They are harming no one but themselves. And this is what happens when someone perpetrates or commits a sin. That he is harming no one but himself. He is destroying his spirituality. He is distancing himself from the rahmat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, from the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is what he is doing. And when one commits a sin, this is what happens. That ultimately the heart closes and this person cannot do khayr anymore. This person cannot do khayr. This person cannot do good. His heart is locked. His heart is locked. Nothing will permeate this person's heart. Nothing will touch this person's heart. This person will be devoid of any kind of rahmat. He will not show rahmat to himself. How is he going to show rahmat to the creation? How is he going to show mercy towards the creation? How is he going to show mercy towards his mother and his father and his brother and his sister? How is he going to uphold the hukuk of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? How is he going to uphold the hukuk of ibad? If this person cannot even uphold the hukuk of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then he won't be able to uphold the hukuk of ibad as well. So this is what this person is doing, that he is closing himself off. He is cordoning himself by committing sin. This person, ultimately, he becomes desensitized. He becomes desensitized. You commit a sin for a very long time, and ultimately this sin will not be a sin anymore in your eyes. It will be something that is, well, it's part of life. I'm doing it just because it's a part of life. He won't realize that this is a sin. And when someone does not realize that something is a sin, then that person's heart is closed. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has warned. And the solution for this, our ulama, they have said, is to read Tabarak al-Ladhi, Surah Tabarak, to read that. And this will open the heart. Right? Because this is what you call spiritual, it is called, in Urdu there's a word for it, I forget the word. In Urdu there's a word for it, which the mystics have used. And they had mentioned that by reading Surah Tabarak, one's heart will become pure again and he will be able to accept the ahkam and injunctions of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by reading this surah again. Right? This surah has great benefit. And this is mentioned in hadith as well, that by reading Tabarak al-Ladhi, one receives so much a reward and it benefits. The surah itself is a very beneficial surah. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَا يُضِرُّونَكَ مِنْ شَيْءٍ, that they have not harmed you in any way, O Prophet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has protected you from their harm. وَأَنزَلَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْكَ الْكِتَابَ وَالْحِكْمَةِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has revealed upon you kitab, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has revealed upon you the Qur'an and the sunnah. And sunnah is also from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Whatever the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam does, this is considered as wahi ghair matlu, wahi that is not recited, wahi that is not read, but wahi nonetheless, because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did it, or he said it, or he tacitly approved it. He saw someone doing it and he did not make any remark. So this is all considered part of sunnah. This is all considered part of the ahkam and injunctions of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is valid. To follow the ahadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is something that is imperative for a Muslim to live this life. Quran, it is enough when we have to deal with the grandeur of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the majesty of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then yes, absolutely the Quran is enough. But the Quran doesn't specify intricate details that pertain to salat, that pertain to zakat, that pertain to hajj, that pertain to fasting. We have to examine and scrutinize the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And in there is a thorough explanation of how one goes about doing hajj, how one performs the fasting. When does the fasting begin? When does the fasting end? All of these things are mentioned, and very specifically mentioned in the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that without that, we would have nothing. If we disregard the sunnah, then how do we know how to offer salat? If we disregard the sunnah, how do we know how to offer how to fast? If we disregard the sunnah, nothing is mentioned in the Quran that we have to go around the Kaaba 7 times. Nothing is mentioned in the Quran that we have to stay in Muzdalifah, or we have to stay in Arafah. And nothing explicit is mentioned, I should say. So people will define it differently. This is why the Sunnah and the traditions of the Prophet ﷺ are as important as the Quran. Because without it, we will not know how much zakat to give. Yeah, someone can easily take the verse of the Quran and say that zakat is, you know, whatever surplus. Well, what's surplus? My understanding of surplus and your understanding of surplus is going to vary. Yes, the Quran does say that. The Quran does say that, yes, when it comes to sadaqah, when it comes to zakat, give surplus. But what exactly is surplus? Maybe according to me, a surplus is 50%. According to you, it's 20%. According to somebody else, it's 10%. According to somebody else, it's 0.5%. So then where do we establish a demarcation? Where do we establish a line? So this is found in the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, that 1/40th of the wealth that you possess, 1/40th of the wealth that you possess, when it amounts to the nisab and quantum of gold or silver, or its value, or merchandise in stock, something that you were going to sell ahead, if it amounts to the quantum of nisab of gold and silver. Now, gold and silver, approximately 87 and 612 grams respectively. 87 grams of gold and 612 grams of silver. Thus, a person would be obligated to give zakat. Now, all of these details are mentioned in hadith. They are not mentioned in the Quran. So the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent wal hikmah, as well as wisdom. And this is what wisdom is. Wisdom is exactly this. The tradition of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gives us wisdom. It gives us aqal. It gives us aqal. It gives us wisdom. We speak about the Quran. We speak about the ahadith. How do we know how to deal with our mother? How do we know how to deal with our father? How do we know what is respect? Adab was there. We still have adab even now. Adab was there in the time of the Prophet ﷺ. People had this zeal for adab. It was there. People had akhlaq. People had good character. It was there. It was already present in Arabia. Adab and everything was present in Arabia. But now exactly what more can you do? How can you expound on that? This is what the Prophet ﷺ came for. He came to expound on what exactly is adab. How one should show regard to the guest. I mean, we have detailed chapters in the ahadith which indicate the importance of how to deal with a guest who comes to your house. Can any religion claim this? Can any religion claim that we have detailed traditions how to deal with a guest? And this is all to make the guest comfortable. This is also that guest doesn't feel that he's being a burden on the host. This is what it's there for. It's amazing that we have long chapters and volumes just on how we should be treating a guest. This is a person who is strange. In those days, in Arabia, it wasn't, you know, a guest wasn't that kind of person where you just, you know, entertain and he's related to you. People would entertain absolute strangers in those times. They would entertain absolute strangers. They didn't know one another. They did not know one another. They, you know, they were travelers, and you know, they would stop by somebody's house, and they would be, and this person, the host, would receive them, because this was something that was honorable for them. To entertain a guest was considered an honor. It was a privilege to entertain a guest. So Rasulullah ﷺ mentioned just so many ahadith just on how one should entertain the guest and how he should be received, how he should be dealt with. And no religion can lay claim to that except Islam. So without the ahadith of the Prophet ﷺ, we would be lost. There wouldn't be anything. We wouldn't have anything. وَعَلَّمَكَ مَا لَمْ تَكُنْ تَعْلَمْ وَكَانَ فَضْلُ اللَّهِ عَلَيْكَ عَظِيمًا. And we have taught you what you did not know. The prior to the wahi, prior to the revelation, Rasulullah ﷺ did not know about the ahkam and injunctions. This is what knowledge is. The purpose of knowledge, the purpose of acquiring knowledge, is so that a person connects himself to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is what knowledge does. When we read through the ahadith of adab, the ahadith of anger, the ahadith of salat, the ahadith of zakat, what exactly does it do? Because all of these things, they boil down to worship. So if we do them properly, if we do them correctly, if we do them how the Prophet ﷺ has explained to us, then it stands to reason that we will be closely connected to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is what knowledge does. It illuminates. It illuminates and enlightens a person. And it connects one to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the purpose of knowledge. And this is why it is imperative. Nowadays we have taken a back seat in everything. We don't take initiative. We don't take initiative, we don't attend. We don't attend durus, we don't bother learning. And it's become a simple matter of, you know, just calling the local imam and just asking him a question when it comes, when it arises. But a Muslim is required to pursue knowledge in all stages of life. He is required to. When I was in Pakistan, Mufti Taqi Saab would say all the time, Mufti Taqi Saab would mention that ye sab ahadith, ye sab ulum, sab aapke samne pakki pakai hui roti ke shakal mein hai. Everything, all the mahnat, all the juhud, all the efforts, they have been done. Everything has been done. We don't have to do anything. We don't have to go and search for hadith. We don't have to travel 300, 400 miles in the sweltering heat to search for a hadith. We don't have to do that. Compilation of the Quran is done. We don't have to go and ask each and every sahabi to verify that is this an ayah? This was how the Quran was compiled. There were many huffaz, but they wanted written. They wanted something written. They wanted sahaba who had written the Quran in the lifetime of the Prophet ﷺ. Yes, there were many huffaz amongst the sahaba. And the Quran wasn't something that was just, you know, out of somebody's memory and then, you know, they just wrote it. They wanted a written file. And then two people would have to attest to that yes, this was in fact written in the presence of the Prophet ﷺ or in his lifetime. And this is how the Quran was compiled. All of that effort that went into compiling the Quran. And now we have everything in front of us. We have the Quran in front of us. We have the ahadith in front of us. So why are we so behind? Why are we so behind in everything? When we have all of this stuff available, when we have everything available to us, then why are we so behind? So then we have no one to blame but ourselves. We have no one to blame but ourselves because we don't read the Quran. We have distanced ourselves from the Quran. We have distanced ourselves from the ahadith. We have distanced ourselves from all forms of ulum and ilm. I mean, when I was in the library in Darul Uloom Karachi once, and I was going through a book. It was about probably 200-300 years old. About 200-300 years old. And it's astounding to see that how knowledgeable our predecessors were. And not only when it came to, you know, Quran and Sunnah. We think that they were hermits sitting in the masjid just going over Quran. No. They were masters in everything. So this person, he had established just through, I didn't understand it, but I could get the gist of it. Just by looking at the distance of, it's in spherical geometry, this is taught, and trigonometry. He had established the circumference of the earth, and he was off by miles, 100, maybe a couple of thousand miles, he was off. The circumference of the earth, he had established the circumference of the earth. And this is a book that's 300, 400 years old. And these are our scholars, these are our people, they were just masters in everything. And this is something that was important because we didn't have, at that time, they didn't have, you know, all of these scientific tools. So they had to use, everything was done by hand. Everything was done by the, there was no computers. Everything was done by the brain, by the head. They did everything on their own. But just imagine, at that time, 300, 400 years ago, they had established the circumference of the earth. And this was recently found out, you know, circumference of the earth. And this person, he had mentioned, and he had a whole detailed formula on that. A whole detailed formula how to measure the circumference of the earth. So these people were very far ahead, and now everything is in front of us, and, you know, we've taken a back seat in every single thing. This is something that we should really try to consider and try to improve ourselves by trying to pursue knowledge in all stages of life. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala continues and says, لَا خَيْرَ فِي كَثِيرٍ مِّن نَجْوَاهُمْ إِلَّا مِنْ أَمْرٍ بِصَدَقَةٍ أَوْ مَعْرُوفٍ أَوْ إِصْلَاحٍ بَيْنَ النَّاسِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this verse continues and says that there is no good in secret consultations except if that secret consultation is an order to enjoin sadaqah, to give sadaqah, to give charity, or if it is to enjoin good, or if it is to reconcile between two people who are fighting with one another. Then there is no good in secret counsel. Now over here, in this verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, people, the munafiqeen, they had a habit of consulting with each other in secret, just so that they could, you know, demoralize the Muslims, so they could create problems for the Muslims. So they would, you know, consult with each other that what can we do so that we can undermine the teachings of the Prophet ﷺ, we can demoralize the Muslims. So they would have these secret consultations. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that first and foremost, these secret consultations, there's no benefit. And sometimes we have a habit of doing that as well. We have a habit. And there are many, unfortunately, there are many communities. They're just conspiring with one another, with each other that, okay, what can we do to demoralize the community? You know, they may not be doing it intentionally, but this is what happens. I know in England, right, if something goes on in the masjid, alhamdulillah, this is not the case in the United States, hopefully. But in England, if what they would do is that they would just stop coming to the masjid. If they found that something was going on, which they didn't agree to, and it's not even related to deen, it's just simple nonsense. Simple argument with one another. Just because, you know, they had an argument, okay, let's have our own masjid. And that's what they would do. They would just open a different masjid. And there's no need to have a masjid within, you know, not even four or five blocks and there's a masjid. Another four or five blocks, there's another masjid. There's no need to do that. But this is the thing, that they would have secret consultations. Oh, let's establish our own musalla, or let's establish our own masjid, just because they don't get along with the people of that masjid. I mean, this is absurd. Masjid is the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Are you coming here to pray, or are you coming here for something else? Are you coming to the masjid to connect to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And if you stop coming to the masjid, then who are you praying for? Were you praying for that person that you stopped coming to the masjid? Or were you praying for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? If you're praying for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then you should come at all times, thick and thin. In the summer, winter, you should come at all times. Nothing should prevent you from coming to the masjid just because, you know, you had an argument and that person comes to the same masjid. This is a pathetic excuse. That means you were offering namaz for that person? Or you're doing it for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And this is the problem in England, that people just stop coming to the masjid and then they open their own masjid. That, okay, I'm going to have my own masjid now. With my own management and everything, and I'm going to run the masjid in my vision. Oh, is this right? And the Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when this happened in the time of the Prophet near Masjid al-Quba, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam immediately ordered that this masjid be razed to the ground. Some hypocrites, they established the masjid. The whole incident is mentioned in the Quran, Masjid al-Dirar. Masjid al-Dirar. The purpose of it was so that people are inclined towards that and they go over there because they wanted to run it in their own vision. And this is how things have become. This is how far the Muslims have fallen. And then we complain that, oh, why is there no unity in the world? Why is there no unity amongst the Muslims? Well, we have so many problems that we're confronted with in all fronts. And then we're complaining that, oh, why isn't there any unity? Well, this is the reason why. This is the reason why there isn't any unity. First of all, there's a lot of mistrust. There's a lot of misunderstanding. And when there's a lot of mistrust and misunderstanding, it will create feelings of animosity. We see someone doing something different immediately. Oh, usne haram kiya. Usne kuch galat kiya. Usne kya kiya? You know, what did he... You don't consult with anybody. And I don't know who we can blame. Can we blame the people, or can we blame the ulama? Can we blame the scholars for not mentioning this sooner? That these differences of opinion, this is not a big deal. I was at Farmington Hills yesterday, and that was one of the questions. I was on the panel of answering some of the questions. And all the questions, there was about 30, 40 questions that came from sisters only, which just indicates that how distant they are as well. Because unfortunately in Masajid, we don't have programs that cater to the sisters. So where are they going to get their knowledge from? Online? Wikipedia? Internet? I mean, they have to get it from somewhere. One of the questions was that, why are there different schools? No, is it wrong to follow? It was, the question itself had negative connotations. She was asking that it's wrong to have maslaks. Or can we look down upon someone that has a different school of thought? Something along those lines. I mean, this is a very weighty question, which requires hours just to explain. I mean, I was as brief as possible because there was a whole list of questions. We didn't even have time to go through all of them. But there was a whole list of these questions. And this question itself, I mean, this is the thing that the scholars, they're not mentioning that first and foremost, a person is entitled to his opinion. A person is entitled to his opinion. He's entitled to the school of thought that he is following. There's nothing wrong with that. If he's doing something differently, if you have been raised to do something a certain way, then okay, you continue to do it that way. But other people will disagree. But there's nothing wrong with that. There's absolutely nothing wrong with what people are doing. You know, it's all about that every single way is, you know, my way. And it's either, you know, this guy is, I am right, and everybody else is wrong. I mean, even in a simple matter, such as the beard, people have considered it a matter of aqidah. They've considered the beard a matter of aqidah. If someone does not have a beard, oh, this person is, he's fasik, he's fajir. Iman is not inside the beard. This is a hukum. This is an injunction of the Prophet ﷺ, but iman doesn't reside in the beard. Taqwa doesn't reside in the beard. Taqwa resides in the heart. This is the hukum. If taqwa is there, automatically the beard will grow. But people, they have considered the beard a matter of aqidah. This is not a matter of aqidah. This is an ijtihad. This is a difference of opinion. There's a difference of opinion even amongst the scholars. Yes, the Hanafi school does say that one fist is obligatory. But the rest of the schools, they don't have this view. And anyone else who follows a different view, immediately we say that, oh, this person is doing something haram. And this is why we cannot coexist with one another. This is the reason why. It's because we have not opened our hearts to these people who have a difference of opinion. We don't even examine, we just immediately say, we just rule them out that they're doing something wrong. And we have no one to blame but ourselves. This communities are made by rectifying each and every individual individually. This is how communities are made. This is what the Prophet ﷺ did. Each and every person he went and he rectified and corrected their hearts. And when it was time for them to accept the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it was easy for them. A person had invested all of his capital into a wine venture, and it was easy for him to destroy everything after the injunction of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala came down that wine is prohibited. It was easy for him. Can we do something like that if we have all of our capital invested in something and later on we find out that it is haram? Can we destroy it? Of course not. We don't have that kind of faith. But this is what the Prophet did. He worked on their hearts. He focused on the akhirat. He embedded this desire that there is a life after death and we will have to meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And once that desire is there, then a person automatically, he will be amenable. He will become amenable towards following the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. First and foremost, we have to correct our hearts. We have to correct ourselves. We have to make sure that our attitudes, our character, our demeanor are in concurrence with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us tawfiq and understanding. Wa akhir da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin. Jazakallah. Allah.